Before I speak, I've asked our brother Raju if he would come and give us a little report, 3 to 5 minutes, on what they're doing out in Denver. So Raju, if you want to come up and give us a little bit of how things are going for you and your family.
Good morning, everyone. It's a great feeling to be here after 5 years. We were back here in 2005, and by November 2005, we left from here to India. And we are right now in Denver, Colorado. We are, last 1 year, we are there. So we were, myself and my wife Nancy, we were saved and baptized here in this church. So this church is the foundation for our Christian life. And after that, we have been growing a lot spiritually, and we have been very happy for the Lord working in our lives. We have grown tremendously from then. We have seen a lot of difference in our lives, what we were before believers and once we became believers. So right now I'm working the same job. I'm working for, in software, and Denver, Colorado is my assignment right now. And we may be there for a couple of years or more than that, not sure. So it's been great to see you all after so long. We were waiting to come to Durham and, to Northgate Chapel as well. We were waiting since quite some time, and God made us a way now for that. So we're happy to be here, and also we are happy that... We are thankful for the assembly members that they gave us the apartment over here to stay. So we are happy here and we are enjoying. So we are returning tomorrow morning to Denver. And I also have a daughter who is 5 years old now. She was born here right in Durham. And she was just 7 months old when she left here in this assembly. And now she is, 5 to 6 years old now almost. So we are happy for that. We thank Lord for everything that He has done for us, and we thank the assembly as well. Thanks a lot. God bless.
Thank you, Raju. Thank you. You turn with me to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. I haven't met Raju before, but I have prayed for him. So when I saw him yesterday, I said, I've got this ministry tomorrow. Would you take a few minutes and bring us up to date? So I think that's always a privilege to hear how God is moving in other people's lives. But can you imagine, I don't know Raju. And let's say I knew him from a long time ago, and there's a story that where he's fellowshipping. And this could happen anywhere, right? People come and go, and you know people. And imagine that a brother comes from X place. He comes here and he says, "Brother Gil, I've known you for a long time, and I'm fellowshipping in this one church, and this, and this are going on. What should I do?" Look at chapter 2 and verse 8 of Colossians. "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiment of the world, and not after Christ." This letter that Paul has written to the church that met in Colossae was a letter of encouragement, but it was also, there were some background problems going on in the church. And as those problems were developing, Paul sends this letter. Well, this letter was to meet some needs there in Colossae, but there was also for us today. And last time we spoke on verse 15 of chapter 1, and we'll start reading there. It says, "Who," talking about his dear son, "who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. When I was a kid, back in the 60s, I played with lead soldiers. Some of you might remember that. Those aren't on the market anymore because they were lead, right? And I had a whole slew of army. And we had I had two armies, and they would shoot each other down, you know. But they were inanimate. They didn't move. They didn't talk. And they weighed a ton. So when we moved, my lead soldiers disappeared. My mom didn't, I don't know what happened to them. She said, oh, they got lost. I kind of figured now as an adult, my mom didn't want those dead lead weight around the house. But you know, that's what I did as a kid. I played these lead soldiers and we fought back and forth. But I was doing all the action. Then, you know, a little down the road, I graduated to model cars and model airplanes. And I don't know if they sell much of those anymore, but man, in my neighborhood, we were sniffing the, well, I wasn't, but my friends were sniffing the glue of the stuff. So I think they probably pulled that stuff off the market. But you know, with a model airplane, now you were creating something. And you were making something together. And then the next stage was, you know, all these flying the airplanes around and the cars. There has been stages in development of kids' toys. And as I have developed, I've gone from one toy to the next toy to the next toy. But those are toys. But you know, wouldn't it be great that I could have something that's like me to play with? To enjoy the company with? You know, that's what God did, isn't he? Verse 15, we're going to finish off with verse 15. The last part of it says, the firstborn of every creature. The Lord Jesus Christ is the firstborn of every creature. He is the prototype. If you remember last time we talked about life, he is that prototype of life. It's not that he was a created being, but that all life mimics him. It comes after him. He is that prototype. He's the first of a kind. And we get our resemblance from him. And if you recall, we'll go quickly over to John chapter 1, if you're with me, and we'll come back to Colossians. But John chapter 1, and we'll look at a couple of verses in John chapter 1. But in John chapter 1, verse 4, we'll just read this one verse. It says, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. And we discussed that last time as well. But when you think of it, in him was life. Jesus, in him, the Word of God, in him was life. And because he has life, I have life. And we'll look at that as we go back into Colossians now. When we think of the fact that he is that prototype of life, he is the originator of it. When we read verse 16, it says, for by him were all things created. By him. And one version says, in him. That means in his very life, in his body, through what he is, he created. He created. And some versions don't have things. So read it without things. For by him were all created. All what? I think it goes from the verse 15. Every creature or every living creature, everything that has life was created by him. And it was created to resemble him. In the past, growing up in college, we talked about having a God void in us. You know, that was the thing in the 80s, you know, going to college. We all have this God void in us. And now we all have God's DNA. You could say that today. We're all created in the image of God with that mold. And if we don't know him, there's something gnawing at us because we want to be like him. And people don't understand why. Why is it that I'm not content with life? Why is it do I have to go from one high to another high, one adrenaline rush to another adrenaline rush? I think of the people that do bungee jumping off the bridges. And you ask him, why do you do that? Oh, it's such an adrenaline rush. Well, have you ever had a God rush? I have. As I walk with God and I know Him, there's a resemblance of who He is. You know, when I played with those soldiers, I had to do all the action, didn't I? When I did the model airplane, I had to do all the action. And when the little airplane was flying around, the little car was running around, I had to do all the joystick. Right? But what did God do? Back in Genesis, it says He created us in His image. So can you imagine if I had the power, which I don't, that I have my little left shoulders and I say, okay, you guys, today you guys are free. You're no longer casting that lead. And these guys over here, you're not casting lead. Go for it. I want to see what the action, what you're going to do today. What's going to happen to some of them? What's going to happen to some of them in this particular case? Well, you know, if I had all these soldiers, I bet some of them would say, I don't want to play your silly games. I'm going to go take off. And these would say, I don't want to play these foolish games. I'm taking off too. Isn't that what we did when God created us in His image? Man and woman said, I don't want to play your game. I want to play my game. Isn't that what happened in the Garden of Eden? I mean, I'm contextualizing it. I'm modernizing it, of course. But God told Adam, listen, you got this whole garden. Everything in it is yours to have except one tree. Except one tree. And that's not the tree. The fruit that's on that tree, you shouldn't eat. And what happened? At that particular stage, everything was fine until they said, well, you know, it's not too bad. Well, you know, and the tempter came and said, look at this. It's going to make you like God. What should have been the response? I am already like God, aren't I? I'm in His image. I can make decisions. I can love. I can come and go. God's given me all this freedom. But no, they said, God's holding something back from you. Isn't that the doubt that Satan creates all the time? When we're supposed to call to obedience in the Word of God? Well, you know, that obeying isn't fun. It's the best thing you could do, isn't it? In reality, the best thing I can do, if I had the toy soldier and I said, okay, you guys have to stay within this limit because there's a dog over there that's going to eat you alive. The best thing the soldiers could do is stay within what I told them so the dog doesn't eat them alive, right? But oftentimes, we want to go experiment. But what you have here, Christ says, He is, all things were created by Him. All the things that we see in the world. Now, He gives freedom to man. He gave freedom to Adam and Eve. And what did they do with it? They botched it, didn't they? But here, when we read in verse 16, it says that, we're talking about all these things, it says things that are in heaven and that are in earth. What's in heaven? There's only one body in heaven. We know that, those of us who know a little bit of Scripture, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. His body is in heaven. Otherwise, it's an angelic force, an angelic beings that are there, right? And what's on earth? Humans. There are some angelic beings here as well, right? There's angels. I mean, there's probably some angels sitting here in the front row, or there are angels around the top looking at us. You may say, well, how do you know? Well, doesn't it say in 1 Corinthians 11 that the angels look in when we are worshiping? Of course, the angels are here. We live in a world that's so materialistic that they've done away with God. They've done away with everything that is invisible. But yet we talked last time that there is an invisible world sphere. Have you ever treated an angel to lunch or to supper? I'm sure if I talked to some of you, you'd come up with stories. I'm sure. I remember when we were first in Huesca, my wife and I, there in Spain. And one Sunday, this guy walks in the door. People do not walk in to chapels in Spain. It just doesn't happen. It doesn't happen. You know? And so this one guy walks in. I says, hi. And the guy was German. He could speak English. I says, okay, that's even better. Well, he didn't know much Spanish, so we spoke in English. So we invited him out to eat to our house. And afterwards we were talking. He said, I said, well, what made you come? He said, well, you know, I was hitchhiking to go up into the mountains, and I couldn't come. Nobody would pick me up. So I went to a restaurant, I had a coffee, and I saw that you guys put in the paper that you had some meetings. So I said, well, you know, I'm going to go. So he came. And so he was with us, he had lunch with us, I took him to the train station, and just before he gets on the train, he says, here's some money. I says, for what? Give it to that other family. I said, okay. So he gets on the train, I go take this money to this family in the chapel, and they said, you know what? All we had today was broth for lunch. We had no money left. How did that man know that? How did he know that? I've never heard from this guy ever. I always think that that's an angel. Could have been. I don't know. But then there was another time where I was with this one brother and we were making some beautiful shelves, you know, cutting them. And, you know, I'm saying, I'll help you. This is an industrial shop, you know, mega machine everywhere. And we're cutting. And all of a sudden, I take this one handle and I move this piece of board and they all freeze. And I said, what? Why did you freeze? He says, well, you stuck your hand. You shouldn't have a hand left. And I look at my hand. I turned white. And I went and I sat down before I passed out. My hand. I shouldn't have a left hand. I think my angel was there that day. Do you think, what does Hebrews say? That there are angels looking after us. So here it says that He has created all things in the heaven where all this angelic force or beings are. They're personal. You know the story with Abraham. What did he do? There was the incarnate, there was the Lord Jesus Christ as a theophany, right? He was as a man, but there was these two angels. The Bible tells us that there's an angelic world. And then it talks about the earthly things. Well, there's man and there's animal kingdom, and they're not the same, are they? Right? I'm not an animal, even though some textbooks say that I am, but I'm really not. Some men and women act like animals, but they're really not animals because they're really lower. They're acting lower. But you have this animal world and animals, you know, I think human beings sometimes when they get tired with other human beings, they go to the animal world and say, I'll have a dog. Man's best friend is his dog. Well, you can keep the dogs. I'd rather have a wife. Seriously. I'd rather have a wife. You can keep the dogs. You know, I'm better with animals now than I was before, but animals don't like me. They bite me. So you can keep the animals. Okay? But I'm glad there are animals. God's made animals. But he said that the culmination of creation was when God made man in his image. And he put man on the earth. He put him here. And he created the heavenly realms, he created the earthly realm, and then the next thing he says, he created what's invisible and invisible. Visible and invisible. Well, I'm visible to you right now, right? What's love? Can you touch it? Can you see it? God is love. It's a reality, though. Isn't it? God has created those things out there, but He's created this visible and invisible world that we were just talking about. And then it says, the next thing, it says, thrones, dominions, principalities, or powers. And if you look over in Ephesians 6, and we're not going to go there, but you know, the angelic fallen world, the principalities of darkness are just as real as God and the good angels, the elect angels, says the scriptures. And there's this other world of darkness. Now stop and think. Why is he telling us that Jesus Christ created all these things? Here, the book of Colossians, there's these false teachers have come into the church and said, well, you know, Jesus is really just a couple of steps down from God. He's really an angel. And there are some religions out there today that would say that Jesus is just of, you know, he's just an angel further down the pipeline. That he's a created being. How would you respond to that? You see, Paul is responding to something that is going on in this local church. There's stuff that's coming in. How would you respond if somebody comes to your door, knocks and says, "Hey, we want to tell you about Jehovah." "Well, what Jehovah do you want to tell me about?" And they start to tell you, and they tell you all this fancy dandy stuff. And all they're saying is that this Jesus who they're presenting is just an angelic being a little bit down, but he's not really God. And what happens if you swallowed it? Can a Christian swallow that? Absolutely. Christians, we can swallow false doctrine. We ought not to. We should be aware. We should be on guard. But many times, there are weak believers who just allow themselves, and some people just slam the door in their face and says, "Oh no." But how about if you had to work with one? What if somebody invited you to something that doesn't look similar to here? Would you go? Well, you might go. It might be a Christmas thing. It might be an Easter thing. And all of a sudden, you're caught in a realm of false teaching. And here, Paul is making a point, and he reiterates it at the end of verse 16. He says, "All things were created by him and for him." And I understand that "for him" to mean belonging to him. He's created all those things, but they're for him. You know, I have things in my house. I've got a drill, a screwdriver. I've got books. Those books don't walk by themselves. Those tools don't work by themselves. They're made for me. I use them. And God wants to use me. Now, I'm a little bit different than a tool or a book, right? That I have a will. The book doesn't have a will. The book says I'm going to close the pages on your nose. It doesn't do that, does it? But there is a will, and God wants to use me in what He is doing. I'm reading a book right now. It's interesting, just why people leave the church. And one of those types of levers is, "I hate God and I don't want to submit to Him." There's a lot of young people like that. And there's older people like that too, right? But one of the things here, it says he's created all things by Him and for Him. And yet we understand people don't want to follow Christ. Because Christianity, true Christianity, is not to do my own thing, is it? True Christianity is, I have a Savior who bought me, who purchased me with His blood. And He has to say how I should spend my life. And if He says I should spend my life in Spain, then I should spend my life in Spain. And if I'm here, it's because God wants me here. If I'm at the hospital, it's because God wants me at the hospital. If He wants me at the prison, it's because He wants me at the prison. I should be willing to go where God leads. I think Heather's going to have a good time in Indonesia these next 2 weeks, 3 weeks. But it's going to be hot. There's going to be some things that are probably not going to be very comfortable. I don't know how the lizards are there. Or the spiders. But I think God wants her there. He's provided all the open doors for her to go. And she's going. Man, she is Santa Claus this year. For those nephews and nieces, she is Santa Claus. She's going with her suitcase. Wait till they open them. It's just going to pop out. Those kids are going to say, "Wow, Auntie Heather, Santa Claus this year." But she's going somewhere, isn't she? And there's going to be things that you like, things that aren't so nice, but you make the best of it. Why? Because you know that's where God wants you to be. God has created all things for Him. That means we belong to Him. Let's continue reading here. Verse 17. "And He is before all things, and by Him all things consist." He is before all things. What does that mean? Is that He has come before in the sense of when you have all this created mass that God has done, the earth and the heavens and higher heavens, He got to see it all. He was before it all, right? Some of you were before me. I was born in 1958. I didn't get to see Second World War. Some of you did. So you were before in time, weren't you? Now, in Jesus' case, who is eternal, there is no time, is there? He is before eternity past. He was back there, and he was before all these things. Before all the created stuff happened, he was there. So I'm trying to persuade people to go the wrong way as the Gnostics, these people who had false teaching in Colossae. Well, Jesus was before all those created angelic beings. You want to put Jesus down in the little, you know, in the tier, he was maybe third, fourth generation angelic force or being. But no, Jesus is before all this created angelic world happened. He was there. He was there. And then he says in that second part of verse 17, by him all things consist. When you stop and think, when you think of what things, how they consist, think of a house. We all live in a house or an apartment. I ask you the question, does everything in your house work? I bet you it doesn't. Somebody has to maintain it, don't you? Either you take the microwave and throw it away and buy a new one, or you get it fixed, or you get the heating system fixed, or you know some of the stuff falls off your kitchen and you have to replace a cabinet door or whatever. Things break down. But when I talk about maintenance here, it's a preventative. Jesus Christ is maintaining the orbit of all the planets, all the stars. You know, I have a hard time keeping track of four kids, let alone millions and millions of planets. I have a hard time maintaining three cars in working order. Okay? I have a hard time maintaining that I have what I'm supposed to do every day in the order it's supposed to be done. And yet Jesus can keep all these planets, all these constellations in its order. Okay? He just didn't say, okay, I make it, let it go, and gravity and all those laws. No, he is consistently working at how everything works. And that's just in the realm out there. But what if we come back here? My body. Sure, God has created a certain order in it, but he maintains that order. God can say the word, couldn't he? And all of a sudden, our bodies would just disintegrate. All the atoms would fly in every direction. Pew! Couldn't he do that? But the word is there that God keeps it in mind. He keeps everything going in a certain structure, in a certain order. He maintains it. So it breaks away from the mentality that we've had even in this country back when some of the founders of America said, God is, you know, that guy who just kind of sets the clock in order and he puts it down and walks away from it. No. God takes an active part in maintaining. Can you imagine if you were Joshua or some of these men who saw the miracles of God? How would you like to see all of a sudden, the sun go back 10 degrees. 10 steps. That would have been awesome. I always like to figure out the math of that stuff. That's got to be pretty cool. How'd you like to see some of the miracles? What's a miracle? It's when God breaks in to the everyday stuff and he changes some of the stuff that shouldn't happen. We're asking that God heals Deborah. What are we asking? God, break in to the normal stuff and change whatever this is supposed to happen, isn't it? Isn't that what's supposed to, what you're praying? Oh, that's what I'm praying. I'm praying, God, take notice and come and make some changes from the normal stuff. But if we keep reading now, verse 18. And he is the head of the body, the church. Now, why break this in? Why bring this in to this part? He's talking about this magnificent, about all this creation. You know, he's the firstborn, he's the prototype. All this stuff is created, and now he brings in the church. And I asked the question, who created the church? We know it was started on the day of Pentecost by the Holy Spirit, but it's His body, isn't it? It's not my body, it's not your body. And we're not talking about a physical body, we're talking about a spiritual, invisible body. Did He create that? Absolutely. We are a microcosm of all the church around the world right now, here. It's an invisible part. We are joined together. I'm enjoined to you as a brother in Christ. You as a brother or sister in Christ are joined to me. We're joined together in this body. But we have one head, which is Jesus Christ, isn't it? He's the head. And as that head, who makes that head, who makes that body consist? Who maintains the body that is the church? It's Jesus. And He's present here, isn't He? You know, as Americans, as I look at America, I think there's some real good things when it comes to teaching in the Scripture. We are very, very, very strong in the United States on personal responsibility. We all have a responsibility. We all should pay our taxes. We should all be obedient to authority. We're discussing that on Saturdays. That's why it's real close. We've been discussing this yesterday morning. There's things that we are personally responsible. I am personally responsible to walk with God daily. I'm personally responsible to read the Scriptures. I'm personally responsible to go out and evangelize. But you know, something I've learned in Europe that has been lost in the United States is the societal responsibility. What is our responsibility as a local church in the society in which we live? Do you ever stop and think about that? What is the outreach of this local church as an entity to the world that's around it? We often lack here. And there are many people in the world who say, look at them. All they can think of is their stuff instead of the world that's hurting. And yet, we're very open to give, to send others. But as a local church, that's missing. And when it's talking here that He has that body consist together, it's not that each member goes and does its own thing in every direction, but there's a coming together of working together. And I see in Spain, I have to present the personal responsibility because everybody washes their responsibility in the whole. You know, in the big mass of, oh, well, you know, the church here, well, you know, we do this together. But what do you do? And here is, we do this, but what does the church do? If we went to the community and said, what does Northgate Chapel do in its society? What difference is it making in the world in which it resides? Because you see, when we see that Christ is the head, and here's this church that He is maintaining, and He makes it consist, it's for a reason. Because just like you could see the Creator in the creation that He has, you can see the Creator as the head of the body in the church. It's as we as a body form that body and work together in the society in which we live, what do people say? That's a church. Look at how they have this, the authority that it's leading them to go and do this and do that and do the other. And that's important. It's an important function there. And in that second section there, it says, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. The firstborn, the prototype from the dead. You know, when Jesus died, there was two other men on the cross, weren't there? So Jesus' death was not unusual. It was very normal. In His day and age, that's how they crucified. They killed people that way. What made it different is that 3 days later, He wasn't in the grave anymore. That brought together all the people of God together and said, wow, look at this. Yes, his death was important, but his death without his resurrection is a failure. Isn't it? Because he would be a dead Savior. He's a risen Savior. And the fact is, God's seal of approval when he rose from the dead says, that is my beloved Son. There it is. He is that one who was resurrected. So now he's head of all creation, but he's the head when it comes to the resurrection. Were there other resurrections before Christ? Absolutely. But why is he the firstborn of the dead? What makes his resurrection different than Lazarus? Where's Lazarus right now? Is his body in heaven? His body's not in heaven. He died. He died the first time. Jesus rose from the dead, but he died again. And his body has seen corruption. There's been no other body that has died, physically died, and risen with the same characteristics that Jesus' body. There's one glorified body in heaven today. One. And just like we take our image from God as Creator, I take my image as a child of God from this one who is risen from the dead. Isn't it? He is the prototype, and I follow and I say, look at my Savior, look at what he did in his life and his death and resurrection. And I follow and I come along. That's why when it says at the end of verse 18, that in all things he might have the preeminence, in all of life he should have the focal point of everything, of everyone. We talk about life. You can talk about biology, astronomy. Who should be at the focal point there? Christ. He is life. He has given that life. When we talk about the church, who is the focal point? Christ. And it's our society as they pull Christ out of this and pull Christ out of that and leave this vague feeling of what's right and what's wrong. It's no surprise that we see our society going downhill. It's following the footsteps of the Roman Empire. As long as they had certain law and order, their empire functioned. Even without God, there's certain order that God puts in laws. But when you break them and you don't follow them, you can do whatever you want. And if everybody does whatever they want, what's that called? Anarchy. And anarchy doesn't work. I'll take you to places in South America, places in Africa, and even in certain places in Spain, for a modern country that it is, and there's anarchy. Can you imagine mayors of certain cities saying, we're going to cut off the main plaza, and we're going to let all the young people bring all their whiskey, all their beer, and they can drink to their heart's content, but they just have to do it inside the square. You know what happens in that square? It's crazy. Yet, the preeminent one, if Christ is preeminent in my life, if Christ is preeminent in the church, if Christ is preeminent in society, then what happens? There's the order that he has established, isn't it? And then we'll finish with verse 19. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. Here's Jesus. This word fullness means God is fully in him. Nothing is left out. Christ didn't lack any attribute. When he says, the times are in the Father's hand, it isn't that he didn't know. It was that it was in the Father's control to let that out, not in his. He knew all things. He could do all things. But he limited himself by choice, by the agreement that he and his Father had and how things were going to be carried out. But in him dwelt that fullness. And now look at chapter 2, verse 9. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. How could that be? In that body dwelt the fullness of the Godhead. Right there. That's incredible. But that's what Jesus said. He who sees me has seen my Father who sent me. That's incredible. And yet I ask, when we look at Christ in all His fullness, is Christ in His fullness in our church? Is Christ in His fullness in our spiritual walk with Him? Because that's what He wants, isn't it? We're not just reading these verses just kind of go around circles. The person of the Lord Jesus Christ should have focal point in my life. That fullness should dwell in me. Shouldn't it? I'm in Christ. Christ is in me. What He has, I have. Yet how often we live such poverty as Christians. Why? Because our mindset is not in Christ. Our mindset is, what are you going to get for Christmas? What are you going to get for this? And what are you going to get for that? Because we're living in a material society, we've lost sight of the invisible realm. That's why earlier on, the last time I spoke, verse 15, who is the image of the invisible God, I dwelt on that word, invisible. We're just not spending enough time looking at the invisible. Are you looking? Are you meditating? Are you practicing in that invisible realm? Because I'll tell you what, if you're not spending time in prayer, you're not spending time in the invisible realm. If you're not spending time with Christ, are you spending time in the invisible realm? No. I can't see Christ. I cannot touch Him. But I know He's here. I know He walks with me. I was sharing the other day, you know, I'm working on it. I had this bathroom back up and all this poop, you know, and I'm digging it out. And I'm saying, Lord, how do I fix this here? And I thought, yeah, down here in the, you know, in, under the house, I'm saying, I'm communing in the dirt, the work that I'm doing with Most Holy God, who knows how all this works. And I thought to myself, thank you, Lord. Thank you for bringing that to mind. But how often, and I've done this so often, I do things and I don't even take God into consideration. How sad. May God help us to dwell in His presence. Let's pray. Oh, Father in heaven, we thank You for Your many blessings, and we thank You for the Lord Jesus Christ, the greatest blessing of all. And Father, may we really know what it is to walk with Him, to know His fullness, to know the fact that He is the invisible God, the One who has walked with us and speaks to us. Oh, Father, may we be able to know the truth and be able to speak that truth to others. Help us, especially during this holiday season when so many people are open to talking about spiritual things, then we might present the true Savior, the Savior of the world. And in Your name, Lord Jesus, we pray.